just really am overwhelmed by the faithfulness of your obedience of all of you on this line, and the consistency of the prayer that is going on. We are living in a time and in a generation that is overwhelmingly growing evil, but the Bible says where sin abounds, that God's grace will also much more abound, meaning there will be grace for those that will make themselves available for God to use them to bring the glory of God in that generation. So it is really a joy and a privilege to always be on this line. Very encouraging for me to see just the faithfulness of people who have dedicated their life just to intercede. It's just very encouraging. It's not an easy thing, but it's just very, very encouraging. And I just can't stop thanking God for you all, every one of you that comes to the ASLPN prayer line and the willing women. I just thank you all so much. It's amazing that the creator of the universe can get to the point where he begins to expose this heart cry through scriptures, that, you know, he literally will be looking in the earth for people to stand in the gap over the evil of their generation. And he said something he couldn't find. So there is a lot involved in that word. It's not just looking for an intercessor, looking for a man to stand in the gap. There are always going to be so many pastors, ministers, people who are doing or serving God. They were priests, they were kings, they were prophets. They named all those titles and positions in Ezekiel 22. But then he used the word, he could not find any. So the word intercessor sometimes, I know, can be casually understood, but it is a very, very high position. Actually, in heaven today, is even an office that Jesus occupies, the position of an intercessor. So the more we begin to understand what it means to truly be an intercessor, the more we really consider the privilege and the grace God is giving to us. So I just want to thank you all so much. One of the things I want to share tonight is just an expression of an intercessor, but using an understanding of the life of David, how he learned to truly serve the heart of God, either in prayer or in anything God has called him to do. So I just want to thank you all so much for staying on, for staying true. Isaiah 62 says that it is God who raises up watchmen over nations, over the church, over his prophets, over Jerusalem. And he says they will not give him rest until the plans of God are manifested and God is glorified over Jerusalem or over any nation or place. So thank you so much for serving God night and day. May God continue to reward you, bless you. You are a pleasure and a delight to the heart of God. Sometimes when I look at the different churches that Jesus was looking at and the different people that represented the authority of God in those churches, from the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation to Smyrna, to Philadelphia, to Sardis, all these different churches. Apart from two of them, the other five churches have already backslidden in a very bad way. And even the church of Ephesus, it says they are doing great things, but they have falling from their first love. So I was looking at, Lord, what an example can we look at that really reflects the life of Jesus? Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. If we can follow his example like Paul did, we will always be at the center of God's heart, no matter the levels of our achievement. So how is it that this, when you talk about apostles and great men or women of God doing exploits, and somehow those things take them away from staying in the position of God's heart? Because sometimes you can gain a victory, but who knows if God wants you to turn that over to somebody else to manage, or you can get a breakthrough or get... Sometimes we bought ministries and we just run with it, or we bought things and we run with it, and these things can be a rabbit trail and take us away from, you know, just what God wants to do consistently. So how do we as intercessors, how do we as men of God, women of God, stay on our watch, stay on our post, and live a pleasing life to God and serve him fully and leave this place knowing we finished our assignment and we graduate with joy? So one of the examples I always look at, and one of the very mentors of my heart in the Old Testament, is David. There are so many in the New Testament, but David is such a man that God just poured out his life for us. Actually, it's a life that Jesus mirrored from the Old Testament, and it came out of the root of David, who came out of the root of Jesse. So the life of David from a young age was a man that really discovered something. And he sought for it, he found it, and he stayed in it. He lived in it, he pursued it, and he stayed in it and stayed in it. And because of what David found, God was able to trust him as a general in his generation. Not only as a general, but also God was able to give him a position of authority over the nation of Israel, and literally was a man that was feared in his own generation by the other nations. He never lost battles. You know, he was a warrior. He was a soldier. And he was somebody that also raised up soldiers and warriors, and men that did exploits for the kingdom of God. So I wanted to know, what kept David's heart consistent and what made him so successful, but it didn't take him away from the heart of God, and also was able to serve God so well. And God testified from the beginning, even before God appointed him, and says, I have found me a man after my heart, after my heart. So today we want to look at how to serve out of the heart of God, how to live in God's heart, and how to, in other words, living out the first commandment, loving God with all your heart, with all your mind and all your strength, and then be able to fulfill the assignments of God or the callings of God without leaving the heart of God, out of what you're doing, staying in that secret place, in that the heart of God, and then you serving God and doing everything God wants you to do, but never leaving his heart when you find his heart. So that's a love relationship that David had. To be able to understand this principle we're about to share, there is also, in the beginning when we started this training, we talked about so many characteristics that will help us have a mindset for being soldiers or intercessors or spiritual warriors for God. And we differentiated a soldier from a civilian. And we discussed that a civilian is very, of course, they live an independent life based on the fact they are civilians. And civilians don't go to war. And then we talked about how they transitioned their mindset to become a soldier, because they went to a training, a boot camp. And in that training, they were broken. They were totally broken. and broken and broken until their identity and their whole mindset was shifted from the way and the lifestyle of a civilian to that of a soldier. They lost their independence and they gave totally their dependency, and their whole life they signed it up to the state or to the nation, and they literally gave their life away to the nation. And the nation becomes their order. Whatever the nation says, if they war, they have to leave everything they leave. Whatever, they just go. Whatever God wants, whatever the nation wants is what they do. They don't own their life anymore. Whether they are married, they have children, they have to go to Afghanistan or go to Iraq or go to Americans, they have to leave everything and go. You know, once they are on call. So, we saw that as a physical parallel that truly makes a soldier, and then you grow in that pattern. But for spiritual things, how do we live out that principle and also live it out with the pleasure and the joy of being in the heart of God? Because everything God has called us to do, He doesn't want it to be such a burden and a yoke that it takes away our joy, our peace, our all the things that we call the fruit of, all the things that still makes us celebrate the faithfulness of God. You know, how do we live out of the heart of God, serving God, even in the midst of all the trials and persecution that we're looking forward to encounter in these last days? The life of David has so many components. We know if you read about David, you hear how this man lived his life, how he, Psalms 42, how he cried out for God, you know, like a deer that wants to die for water. Psalm 63, how he regarded the desire for God filling his heart and soul more than the cry for food, you know, and just every area. Psalms 132, he talks about, I can't even sleep, how he's winning. He just sometimes, he said to sleep, you know, to him, forfeiting sleep was something that he was willing to do just to find a habitation for God's presence. So you just go through Psalms 27, 4. He says there's only one thing he desires in his whole life, and that is to be in the presence of God. And, you know, and God saw all this. And then he, Psalms 91, that we all know popularly, he found that place. And in the midst of all this, he found God's heart. And then God was able to trust him and says, you know what? I can trust you as a true shepherd. You really care. And you will do my will for this nation and for your generation. So it is also in the life of Jesus, who mirrored the Old Testament life of David, because he's, you know, it talks about how his whole life was embedded in the Psalms, in the Torah and everything. So if you look at Jesus also, he says, I only do what pleases my Father, you know, and the Son can only do what pleases the Father. And you see that he lived that life. He was a bond servant to his Father. He was totally sold out, came and lived a full surrendered life. He lived, enjoyed it, and was able to fulfill his assignment, and was, he was the greatest warrior and always will be the greatest warrior. He fought the greatest enemy, defeated him on the cross, took all his power, stripped him completely, took his keys and turned it over again for a generation of born again believers. So we see here that nothing stops us from having the most wonderful excitement of living in the presence of God, but at the same time, confronting the worst enemies of the souls of men in our generation without fear. You know. So, how does this work, and how did David sustain this? I want to share that from, you know, from the book of Psalms 123. And today I want to share from these Psalms the privilege to truly be a born servant of God. That is another phrase for being a soldier, from the picture of giving up your civilian life, your independent life, and everything to become somebody that has committed his life to the state. Or in marriage, he says you leave your father and mother and you become one with your husband or your wife. It's a covenant. It's a place of oneness where two become one. They are two different people, but they are one in spirit, in heart and soul. And they are bonded for life at fulfilling the desires of each other. So these are different ways that God describes the shadow of his desire for those that are called to serve him, especially in the kind of hour we are living in. So I'm sharing this, not that you're not living it, not that you're not already experiencing this, but some ways to remind you, to encourage you, and also provoke you not to lose what God has given to you, and not to let anybody take this privilege for you to serve God at this high office of intercession. Psalms 123, it says, "Unto thee lift I up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look on the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait," or our eyes look upon the Lord our God, "until he have mercy upon us." Until he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Father, I thank you that by your spirit of wisdom and revelation, you will continue to open our eyes of understanding. That, Father, as we watch and we wait upon you, that we will not grow weary because we are being transformed from glory to glory. As we behold you, we are refreshed and we are even in deeper, deeper bond with your heart. And we serve you without looking back, and we serve you with great pleasure. So I thank you for opening our eyes to continue to appreciate just the privilege you've given us to be in fellowship with you and in partnership with you. Receive all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. David, like you all know, the Bible is full of allegories, meaning Jesus, or all through the Bible, you understand spiritual things by understanding natural things. You get a better picture. So here, David was using a physical picture to reveal a transformation that takes place in waiting in the presence of God, in serving God, in seeking God. What happens in the physical is exactly what happens in the spirit, but he needed understanding. And this scriptures has helped me a lot as God unfolds these things to stay focused on the Lord. So here David was saying, as the eyes of a servant, and this word servant here is a bond servant, as the eyes of a servant waits or looks to the eyes, to the hand, or the eyes of the eyes of a servant looks to the hand of a master, or a maiden to her mistress, so our eyes look on you. Wow. Here is a picture of a king who sits on his throne, a physical king. And here is a servant that never leaves his presence. The servant stays there. There are many servants in the house. They do different things. They move around. Some of them, they don't have to be in the presence of the king all the time. But there's a particular servant that has to be there. He cannot leave the king's presence. It has to be there. And each time he's at the king's presence, he does not have the privilege to look at the crowd or look at the people or look at something else. There's only one thing he's assigned to do, is to look on the eyes, on the hand of the king. His focus is directly towards the king. You see, Jesus said something about Mary. He said, Mary, you have found one thing, and it shall not be taken away from you. Because Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. Mary does not only sit at the feet of Jesus, but by sitting there, she knew exactly what Jesus needed when he needed it. But Martha will go in and out of his presence, and Martha just serves. And Martha was expecting Jesus to come this time to eat food, but that was not what was on Jesus' heart. So Martha was talking about food again, and Jesus said, no, Martha, you are distracted at this point. This is not time for food. This is a different time. Mary is listening. My heart, she has my attention. So, and that's the same thing David says. There's one thing that I seek after, and that's the heart of God. How did he describe the heart of God? He says, Psalms 27:4. One thing I desire, God, do not deny me. I want to be in your presence all the days of my life. I want to be there. And we know that God granted him that because we see that in Psalms 91. Now, Jesus, when he came, said the same thing. Seek you first, the kingdom of God. He didn't mention a second thing. He said one thing you seek, the kingdom and righteousness, his heart. And every other thing manifests from that. Jesus says there are only two commandments the whole Bible was written to explain. He says one is to go after the heart of God with all your heart. And then out of that, you'll be able to go after your near ones, your loved ones, your close ones, your neighbor. Okay, so we will look at that next time. We're going to go deep into this principle of the love of God, you know, the first and second commandment in the area of spiritual warfare. But tonight, we're looking at how transformation takes place in the presence of God. Many people think by you being on this prayer line all the time, you're just praying for people. That's wonderful. You're interceding for the church and the nation. That's wonderful. But one of the greatest things that is taking place is when you are praying and you're in the presence of God, you are about to see what God is turning you into and what God will trust you with. Now, Psalms 120, it says, as the eyes of the servant looks upon the hand of their master. So here are so many servants in the house, but this one servant is a bond servant. What does that mean? He cannot do anything but look at the master's eyes and look on his hand. He has to gaze, focus on the master. That's worship. And that's prayer. So he stays there in his presence. He can't live there. And he will stay there, even if it's a day or two, just like the tabernacle, whether the cloud moves a day or it moves for 10 days or a year, it stays in one place, you stay there. If the king does not move his hands or the king does not beckon him to do anything, he doesn't do anything. He stays there. So when the king moves his eyes, just like you sit on your chair, you turn your eyes, get me this, or you move your hands, or you just point your finger or you show any sign the king gives, anything the king wants, by sign, by eyes, by movement, the king doesn't have to get up out of his throne. The servant is gazing, and anything the king beckons, that's exactly what the servant does. The only time the servant moves out of the king's presence is when he moves to serve the king's heart, desire. So whatever is on the king's heart, whenever it's revealed, that's the only thing that servant can do. Other than that, the servant stays in the king's presence. So David was saying, God, I want to live in your presence. And so God was revealing to David, if you want to live in my presence, then you have to understand that you're going to be my bond servant. Who is a bond servant? A bond servant, when Paul describes, says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. A bond servant is somebody who have what they call surrendered his life to the heart of another person. It's like marriage. In reality, true covenant marriage is a surrendering of one another's heart to each other. So here, like Jesus did, he came from heaven. But he said, I came here totally to do only one thing, the will of him that sent me. He came in the flesh, so he had to die. He says he learned obedience. He learned a surrendered life by the things he suffered. You know, the flesh and others waiting on God. So how do we surrender? How do we totally surrender our will? How do we transform from a civilian or transform from just a servant of God to a bond servant? The one who only honors his heart is the word for waiting on God. It says, as the servant waits or looks upon the heart, the hand of his servant. What is that word wait? It's not waiting and doing nothing. It's a focus. Intentionally focusing. You cannot miss the king when he gives you direction. So he's there gazing on the king. David says, one thing have I desired of you, to live in, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to hear your voice, to inquire what is on your heart. What do you want me to do? How can I please you? So the bond servant is one who have died to his own pleasure, his own will, his own desire. Whatever he wants, he has totally put, the king has put something in his ears and says, you've lost everything just to live for me. That's not easy. But that's what a bond servant is. In the physical world, they are bought. They are bought with money. And they put that thing on them, bought, and they can only do that. Didn't Jesus or Paul says, we have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and our life is not our own. But we can be servants, but those who eventually through waiting, seeking, waiting, praying, interceding, waiting, seeking. Eventually, there's something that happens that gradually transforms us to the place where, without knowing it, we're entering into that place where we are losing who we are, we are decreasing, and we are beginning to surrender to only one will, which is the will of God, and that's the life of a bond servant. So how does this work? David said, as a servant waits upon the master. In the physical, the person can only do that because he's been bought and commissioned to do that. But in the spirit, how does it happen? Because David is using this principle to reveal the transformation that takes place that brought him to become a dweller in the holy, in the secret place. So David said, in the physical, you look at it as a body. In the spirit, this was happening. He says, those who pray, those who intercede, those who are seeking God or praying or interceding for churches, for nations, for whatever they are doing, but they are doing it consistently and consistently seeking and praying and waiting on God. He says, as they do that, gradually they are losing. They are losing, their atmosphere around them is changing in their heart without them knowing it. And also, they are dying to their own pleasures, their own desires, their own will, their own time, their own life, and they are gradually decreasing, and God is increasing in them. He says, as they continue, there's something, a transformation continues, and a transformation continues and continues until they grow and get to the place, first of all, as they wait on him, sometimes they will hear him say, go do this. God will test them. They will go do it. They will come back and pray. You say, go do this. They will come back and pray. They will say, go do this. So they are learning, and they are learning, and they are praying. But while you're doing this, you're decreasing, and God is trusting you more with his voice, and you're changing, and you're changing. For example, when the king says to the servant, he says, go get me water, or go call this, call my wife, or go do this, or go do that. Whatever the king says, that's what is on the king's heart. The servant will go do it, come back, and wait in the same place. Then another assignment, you go do it, come back, and wait in the same place. You go do it, come back, and wait in the same place. So in the physical, this servant only leaves the presence of the king with the heart of the king, with the assignment of the king, and never does another assignment until he comes back to know what the king wants to do again. So that transformation process kills every self-will, selfish everything. And that's the life that Jesus lived. When Jesus came out of waiting after 30 years, this is what he says. He says, the Son can do nothing, except what he sees the Father do. And whatsoever the Father shows him, that's what he was going to do. Outside of that, he can do nothing. He said, okay, I can call 12 legions of angels to take care of this business, but I cannot. I only have to do what has been appointed to me, not my will. So it's not easy. He was tested even up to the cross. Now, one of the hardest things about waiting on God, to see the difference about why what I'm trying to share about, it is so easy to be distracted because we never intend to be distracted, but sometimes it's so easy to be distracted. The things that distract us are sometimes our victories. The life, a good example is a man by the name of Saul. When God called Saul to be king, when he encountered God, he was very worried. The earlier time of his life, he wants to listen to anything Samuel says. You know, he was submitting to the... But as soon as he started winning wars and started becoming somebody and started getting this trophy, immediately those things took him to another dimension. He didn't have time to wait on God. He didn't have time to listen to Samuel. He didn't have time to look through the oracle. He started having more. The success started giving more the fear of men, and he will not do what God wants anymore. Stop waiting on God. So, but David was a man who discovered the heart of God. And the heart of God is to be able to wait on God. If you kill a bear, you go back to wait for God. If you kill a lion, you go back to wait for God. You don't take that bear and turn it into a ministry. You don't take the lion and turn it into a ministry. Or begin to be a, you know, just, be, you know, unless God gives it to you. You don't kill a Goliath and turn it into a ministry. In other words, our victories, our trophies are just manifestation of obedience. Then we go back again and making waiting on God, prayer, seeking God, a priority, and then wait for the next, and wait for it, and just keep on. So that way we stay continuously in the presence of God and not be distracted by just running through the victory. And then we are constantly always seeking God, and then God showing us, you know, next steps and next steps and next steps, and or how to keep successfully carrying the victory or even the success given us as long as we wait in his presence. Now, if you watch the servant, when the king, if he waits, he says, if the king sends him to go do something, he does it, he comes back. He go do something, he does it, he comes back. That is only in the physical world, only a born servant can do that. In the things of the spirit, that is what God calls the highest level of spiritual warfare, intercession. Those are the people God can trust with dealing with demonic forces at the highest level. And the reason for it is this. David says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Shadow means if you are in the presence of the king, wherever the king sends you, his authority, his protection, his staff, everything shadows what he's sending you. Because In dealing with demonic forces or dealing with the kind of assignment we are being trained and we are preparing and we are addressing in this nation, we are dealing with forces, demonic spiritual realms. And these things are not things that you want to deal with if you are after building your own ministry, your own kingdom, or just, you know, these are not the kind of spirit you deal with if you're still one leg out here. You want to satisfy your desires and your pleasure, and the other leg, you want to fulfill the heart of God. No, before God can trust people like David and Paul and these different people that addressed the very strongholds of the spirit that control nations and cities, we're not talking about having a great church. You have to discover the secret of being a born servant. Basically, a born servant in the spirit means one who does not leave the presence of God. Now, understand, we all have the presence of God in us. We have the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost does not have all of us. You see, the difference is we all have the Holy Ghost, but we take the Holy Ghost where we want to go. But the Holy Ghost does not take us where he wants to go. That's the difference. So that's what a bond servant is. And it's a practicing of the presence of God. And so that's what David did. And that's why God was able to make David, he never lost battles. And again, David, if you look at what happened at Ziklag, that was one of the most prominent, apart from the census and some other errors David did that cost him a lot. You know, there's so many things he did that cost him a lot. But that of Ziklag, if you look carefully there, you can see how much God holds David accountable because he knew so much. David went to battle without seeking the face of the Lord. It was very evident there. And lost his family, lost this, lost that, burnt his tent and his soldiers. But he went back again and corrected it. In the midst of that crisis, he sought the Lord. And God said, you will recover everything. He waited on God. David was known for a man who inquired, who waited. In our generation, it's literally impossible without a lifestyle of fasting, praying, and intentionally seeking God like you all are doing. So, my brothers and sisters, for God to trust us, again, the reason why, again, it's important to live that kind of lifestyle or pursue that or desire that is, again, it puts you in the presence of God. Whether you know it or not, you have 24/7 covering. You are always under the shadow of the Almighty. And it says, no arrow by day, by night, they will not come near your door. He's not saying in the flesh, like Paul, you will not encounter persecution or this. But he's saying, you always have God's covering, God's backing. Nothing will stop your assignment, and nothing will take you out before you finish your assignment. Because everything God allows is for a greater testimony. But God has given you total, full protection, because you never leave his presence. There is a oneness. There is a bond because you are a bond servant. You are somebody who waits on him. What does that look like in the New Testament? Jesus calls it loving God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, all your soul. In other words, total abandonment in every faculty of our humanity, spirit, soul, and body. And it's a process, and it's a lifestyle, and it's a consecration, and it's a process. And before you know it, you begin to go closer and closer and closer to knowing the voice of God. But you'll be tested many, many times, you know, whether you obey or not. So you're doing that, you're living out that, but I'm just trying to encourage you and encourage us and help us to stay with it, because that's what God wants to use before we see the full-blown glory and we see the amazing things that he's going to do through you and with you in this hour. And most of all, what it will give to you is serving God with pleasure. Serving God with pleasure. I We are humans. We have needs, and when God gives you a calling or an assignment, you have to walk by faith, because some things He will ask you to do is not things you can afford in the flesh. It's not things you can. So you will say, He will put you in that corner where you're between the rock and the hard place, but He already has a solution. So He wants you constantly to be on your knees and walk by faith. Stay humble. So there are just situations like that we face, you know, whether spiritual things or people sick or needs, whatever it is, major crisis that in the past will just like overwhelm you. But I'm beginning to find out the more we stay with the heart of God, the more we pray, there's something that's been taking place. So I'm beginning to find out that when we face crisis, the crisis does not overwhelm you. Actually, Christ becomes the center of the crisis. You when you worship God, when you praise God, when you pray in the Spirit, it looks like that thing doesn't really exist. Your joy is there, your peace is there, everything is there, and God is speaking to you and is letting you know, be still and know that I am God. You know, I'll be exalted in this. I'll be magnified. You begin to see that really you are in that secret place. And the thing in the physical is no more affecting you after a while. So, my dear brothers and sisters, God wants to be a rock in your heart. He wants to be your passion. He wants to be the center of your pleasure. He wants to be the first thing in your life. And with that, every other thing becomes a pleasure. Every other thing becomes, it becomes really a pleasure. I'm beginning to see why he says it's not a burden, it's not a yoke. So let's continue to do what you're doing, continue to fast, continue to pray, continue to wait on the Lord, and these things very soon will just become more pleasurable and pleasurable, even in the face of all the warfare that we do. So that then we can truly say God has brought us to a place of rest. And the battle is not ours, it's His. The burden is not ours, it's His. And all we need to do is just be obedient. So I just thank God for you, and I pray that God will still just begin to give you the pleasure of serving God, and your husband can really see it, your wife can see it, your children can begin to enjoy that pleasure, you know, even in the way, whatever you do for God, the people around you can see, especially in the time of trial, they can see you literally manifesting the pleasure of God without pretending it is real. That's where God is calling us, and that secret place. Amen? So we are not pulled out, distracted, like, and just driven out and pressured by the devil and the things surrounding our lives. But we serve God knowing that He's our pleasure, He's our desire, He's everything that we have. But at the same time, we are fulfilling the second commandment faithfully out of His presence. Father, I thank you for continuously calling us back to your heart and teaching us to live a surrendered life, because our will always create burdens and bondages for us that sometimes makes what you've called us to do so miserable. Father, I thank you that you will just continue by your Spirit to pour out your love in our hearts and help us to just find this love, this pleasure that comes from your presence, that so much awakens everything in us to love people and to serve other people and to honor other people and to serve you and to then be able to obey you and see you deal with the principalities and the wickedness of our generation. You have promised that the battle is not ours, it is yours. So help us to continue to wait where we can hear your voice. Thank you for your daughters and all these, your children on the line, that they hear your voice and obey. Father, continue to clarify Just make it easy for us as to hear you clearly and to obey as you lead us. Father, thank you for the unity that you're building that only comes by your love, so that your glory can rest upon us. Father, we thank you for where you're taking us. Prepare our hearts, oh God, for the things you want to share with us in the subsequent week about really the power of compassion and mercy in the area of warfare. We thank you that you truly have given us the nations, and we believe you that this generation will not be lost. We believe you as we wait on you that our generation will not be lost. We will not be intimidated. We will not be distracted by all that we see the enemy doing. We stand upon your promise that the knowledge of your glory will cover the earth, that the greatest harvest of any generation will be in our time, and that with our eyes we will see you humble the wicked, and your sun again will shine as a light before your bride leaves this world. Father, we yield to your preparation. We yield to the tenderness you're doing in our heart. We yield to the compassion and the love that you're stirring in our heart. We yield, oh God, to the provisions you're providing us. We find that we are heirs to your throne. Father, we just thank you. Continue to bring us to the place where we enjoy prayer and we enjoy your presence and we enjoy your assignment and people. And we just love what you've called us to do, and you will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.